Good afternoon, everyone.
Lent is an amazing season. You know, the word Lent means to lengthen. And so what we ask the Lord to do is, like, if you go off to a conference somewhere or you go on a personal retreat, you're wanting God to lengthen you spiritually. So Lent's kind of like that, like 6 weeks of just asking the Lord to accelerate your growth, your Christ-likeness, to lengthen you. It's a time of stark revelation and mercy and kindness and repentance and joyful consequences of repentance and just all that. It's just time of allowing the Lord to search our hearts, to reevaluate the level of our surrender and that kind of stuff. So that starts tomorrow. So the day's your last day to be really super sinful without worrying about it, because tomorrow we end. So today we're going to talk about sinning without guilt. No, that's not what we're going to do. You've already gotten that part, trying to get that part down on your own. The scriptures that Father Bracken read, this has always stunned me, because we've mentioned this before, that the group that came to find Jesus after he was fed, they were fed supernaturally. Jesus is dealing with their unbelief, and he even says to them, he said, they began to grumble among themselves because Jesus had said he was the bread of life. And Jesus just talked to them. He said, so why are you grumbling among yourselves? He said, here's the thing. He said, no one can come to me unless the Father drags them or draws them to me. But in this section that Bracken just read, it says, when Jesus starts talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, it says in verse 60, many, not just a few, but many of his disciples, not just the other crowd, but these were his disciples. And the word disciple means learner. Now, these weren't the apostles, but the apostles were disciples too. These were all disciples. These were the ones, because it says down here, and the result of that is that many of his disciples withdrew and weren't walking with him anymore. So this was the crowd beyond the 12 that just walked with him. They were going everywhere he went too. They were hanging around the fire at night too. They were the circumference. They were part of the group. And again, they were disciples. And yet, when Jesus says what he says about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? Now, just think about this. They had witnessed so many miracles. These were ones who were walking with him. They saw what happened with the loaves and the fish. They weren't in the boat, but they were aware of Jesus walking on the water. They had heard from friends, firsthand experience about the wedding in Canaan. There were many miracles in between that. That's not listed in the book of John. They saw a bunch of stuff. And yet they were still undecided about how far they were going to go, like their belief. But at some level, weren't they believing because they were now his disciples? I mean, isn't that what a believer is? Or don't we consider ourselves all disciples? But this is interesting to me that said, and when they said that, then Jesus, conscious of what his disciples were grumbling about, and he said, does this cause you to stumble? What I've just said about the eating my flesh, drinking my blood. What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? And we've talked about this like last week or something. He said, if this is troubling you, if you're struggling believing this mystery about Eucharist, things are not going to get any easier when you see the ascension and things like that. It's the Spirit who gives life, and this flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken to you are Spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and also who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him from the Father. And as a result of this, many of his disciples, many, no, weren't just troubled, they now withdrew and were no longer walking with him. Then he says to the 12, what, do you want to go away also? Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? you have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know. Remember, early on, the conversation with the crowd, they asked Jesus, what shall we do the works of God? Jesus said in verse 29, this is the work of God that you believe. And the language here is that your lifestyle is a life of believing in him whom the Father has sent. In verse 35, and he said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me, he shall not hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. In verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and continually believes in him, he's the one who participates in eternal life. So just like every other page of the Gospels, Jesus is offering people eternal life in all of its different forms, this participation in the life of God. Sometimes it looks like healing your body, sometimes it looks like this, but it's participating in the life of God. And the whole thing he's talking about, this chapter is about, again, offering eternal life and saying to both the crowd and the disciples, you couldn't come to me if the Father hadn't drawn you. But coming to me is not enough. Do you believe? The Father drew you. That's grace. But you have a part, and that part is to believe. And then when he said to his own, to the 12, he said, you guys are leaving too? And they said, you know, we have believed. Who else has the words of eternal life? I like the fact that because I work in the ministry, full-time ministry, or you're all full-time ministers, but people pay me to talk about Jesus. It's kind of like highway robbery. It's like paying somebody to eat chocolate. Like, we're going to pay you to eat chocolate all your life. Like, oh, okay. I'll pay you. And but I get paid to pray and tell people about Jesus and stuff like that. And I'm around ministers a lot in the role that I'm in, and ministers a lot and bishops a lot. And it's amazing how the biggest thing that most ministers, pastors fear are losing people, are the numbers diminishing. And will often, clergy will often therefore compromise what they're going after, what they're actually believing in their own heart and they want to believe for, but it's not worth it because the price might be too much, because you might lose people. Because what if you do something weird, like eat flesh and drink blood, or speak in tongues, or do something else like that? Jesus didn't seem to have that problem. He was looking for believers, not numbers. There's a difference. You understand me? There's a difference. If we have numbers, we look successful in the eyes of men. If we have believers, then we've accomplished the will of God in the eyes of God. Heaven's applause as opposed to men's applause. But I want you to see something, because the Father's always drawing us. But the end game, this is what it says in verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who hears and learns from the Father comes to me. So again, I discover there's one thing to hear, it's another thing to learn. And what God's always wanting us to learn is to believe. Westerners love information. We love to just cram ourselves with information. And I like information too. It's so much fun to get insight and new truths and information. But what God's after is believers. He said, because knowledge can puff up. But if you believe, you walk in humility. Because you have to walk in childlikeness to believe. This is what it says in Hebrews. Chapter 4. Now again, what is eternal life? Is our participation in the life of God. Not our information about the life of God, but our participation in the life of God through Christ, through our union with Christ. And to participate in the life of God is to get to experience the joy he experiences, to see how he sees, to think how he thinks, to be able to participate in what he's capable of doing, to live by his resources, his adequacy, to feel what he feels, to feel how he feels. It's one thing to be at peace with God. That's great. I'm at peace with God because I'm in Christ, and God the Father is at peace with his Son. There's no more enmity between us. But to know the peace of God, see, we can pray for God to give us peace, but God wants us to participate in his very peace. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering into his rest, do you know that God has promised you that you can enter into his rest? He didn't say God's promised to give you rest. He said he's promised you that you can experience the rest of soul that God feels himself. Can you imagine how that would alter your day? Can you imagine how that would alter your perspective of how things are going under the circumstances? God's promised us that we can participate in the rest of soul that he has. That's worry-free. That's anxious-free. That's fear-free. That's anger-free, complain-free, frustrated-free. All those things, the internal wholeness and well-being of God, he says there's a promise that that's for us. Therefore, let us fear, while yet a promise remains of entering in his rest, that any one of us should seem to come short of it. Now here's the good news. If that's not what you experience, if your internal world is anger and frustration and anxiety and fear, trying to control kind of fear, all that kind of stuff, if it's not the very rest of God, because rest isn't inactivity. Rest is in the middle of his activity, experiencing his internal wholeness. The good news is, if you haven't experienced it, it still remains. The promise has not been withdrawn. God's not depressed, by the way. For indeed, we had good news, that's the gospel, preached to us, just as they, the Jews, did. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united with faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter into that rest. God promised them the promised land, but because the whole generation didn't believe, though the promised land was already theirs, they didn't enter into it and experience and participate in it. And the Lord said, why did they do that? Because the word they heard, faith wasn't added to it. The word they heard didn't profit them because it was not united with faith. Jesus, they said, you have the words of eternal life. And so it's so complicated. It's not complicated at all. Blessed are the little children, because they get it. Children, little children will believe anything. We try to want to wrestle with everything, be cynical about everything, second guess everything, figure out why everything's not going to be the way God says it is. What's wrong with everything? How this can't happen, everything. Oh, yeah? Yeah. So when he says things like, if you're walking in a situation and anxiety rises up in you and Jesus goes, I'm not anxious about this. You're like going, well, Lord, but I'm not sure what's going to happen. He goes, oh, I know exactly what's going to happen and I'm not anxious about it. Now, what is that? He's offering me an opportunity. The one who's in union with me, whose life I now partake of, he's offering me to believe that's what's true about me in him. That's what's true about us. Right, Lord. If you're not afraid and I'm one with you, then I'm not afraid. And I don't have to know what's going to happen because you do. And we're not afraid. Do you understand how simple that is? That's the way the whole Christian life works, step by step, moment by moment. He's your victory. Things rise up in you and you want to complain and Jesus reminds you, I never complain. Will you believe that that's the truth about you? Because Jesus is the truth about you. He's the way, he's the truth. And when he's believed that way, then he becomes your life experientially. It's about believing. When you agree with him, it's believing. He's inviting you to experience what's true about you in him. And when you believe, the one who never complains takes over and you find yourself being set free, entering into his rest instead of all the internal yuck that goes on when you give in all that stuff. Okay? This may sound like a broken record, but it's not a broken record. It's good news for broken people.